Well, this morning we're looking at Revelation chapter 19. Next Sunday morning we'll look at a Christmas story, but this morning in Revelation chapter 19, verses 1 through 10, John said, "And after these things I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Alleluia, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God, for true and righteous are his judgments, for he hath judged the great whore which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and hath avenged the blood of his servants at her hand." And again they said, "Alleluia," and her smoke rose up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the four beasts fell down and worshiped God that sat on the throne, saying, "Amen, Alleluia." And a voice came out of the throne saying, "Praise our God, all ye his servants, and ye that fear him, both small and great." And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, "Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. And he saith unto me, Write, Blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, These are the true sayings of God. And I fell at his feet to worship him. And he said unto me, See thou do it not. I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy." Father God, bless us now as we study your word together. I pray, oh God, that you would help us to see from this morning of why they are saying alleluia here in chapter 19. Father, bless the reading of your word. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. This morning in chapter 19, the marriage supper of the Lamb is one of the subjects here in this. The bride in this text is the church. And the redeemed that have been bought by the blood of the Lamb is the church. All people that are saved in this world since 2,000 years ago on the day of Pentecost, when the church was birthed and the Holy Spirit came, during this period of time, those that have been saved are called the bride of Christ. And the bridegroom in the passage is, of course, none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. We see here in this passage, we hear the wedding music, and we see, first of all, before we see the marriage here of the Lamb with his bride, we see the majesty of the Lord. One of my favorite of all time pieces of music is the Hallelujah Chorus. And as we sang that song a few moments ago, thanks, Ken, for leading us in that song, Alleluia. That is one of the great songs of Christmas time. But the Hallelujah Chorus resonates with all of us because of the wonderful majesty and majesticness of the honor and the praise and the glory that it gives to the Lord. It says, "And he shall reign forever and ever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end." Four times in Revelation chapter 19, we hear that word sung out, Hallelujah. Now it's spelled here in our text, Alleluia. And here in chapter 19, the reason is that the A has an aspirate before it, which gives it the H sound. So actually, the word is Hallelujah. It's a familiar word. Amazingly enough, it is a word that is rare in the Bible. It's found only 24 times throughout the Old Testament, and all of those are in the book of Psalms, and even more surprisingly, it's found only once in the New Testament, and that is here in Revelation chapter 19. The word is actually a combination of two words. The literal meaning is praise the Lord. One of the interesting things about this word hallelujah is that it is a universal word. It's the same in all languages. It's pronounced the same. It means the same. You may not be Chinese, but if you speak to a Chinese Christian, he or she would understand that term, hallelujah. The word amen is also another universal word. It's pronounced the same in all languages. It carries with it the same meaning. And I believe these two words are heavenly words. I believe we will actually use these words one of these days when we get to heaven and we see every tribe, every tongue, every nation, every people as they say, hallelujah, amen. I think one of the things that God's people have done an injustice to down through the years as that we don't say hallelujah and we don't say amen very often. Amen. I was reading what W.A. Criswell, who is now in the presence of the Lord, preached for 50 years at the First Baptist Church of Dallas. And in his whole book on the book of Revelation, one of the things he speaks about is that Christians everywhere ought to be saying amen. That means so be it. So what God says, so be it. And hallelujah means praise the Lord. Too often down through the years, I think Baptists were so afraid we were going to be labeled as charismatic, that we just threw out the hallelujah, praise the Lord, and the amen in our conversation. And I think it is something we ought to be saying all the time because it brings honor and glory to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, whose kingdom will last forever and forever. Well, I read somewhere that two people got on board an ocean liner and they were going to take a cruise. One of the people was white, the other was black. They were from different countries. They each had different nationalities. Each of them spoke different languages. They had never met before, but both of them were born again Christians. Both of them felt out of place in the crowd on this ocean liner because most of the crowd were gambling, they were drinking, they were partying, they were carousing around. So each of these two people took their Bibles and decided they would go find a place somewhere from the maddening crowd and that they would get away and they would just meditate on the Word of God. Well, it just so happened that each of them showed up in the very same place. They noticed that each one of them were carrying a Bible. And so they wanted to exchange a greeting to each other, but they did not know each other's language. And so they had no idea of how they were going to greet each other. And so one of them looked at the other one and said, hallelujah. And the other man looked at the one that said hallelujah, and he said, amen. And so there are these words that are heavenly words. There are four verses in this wedding song here in chapter 19. Each one is marked with the word hallelujah or spelled hallelujah there in the text. Each verse is given to praising the majesty and the glory of the Lord as this heavenly throng of people look on and they are moved because of what God has done and they holler out, hallelujah, amen, praise the Lord. Now the question is, what was it that moved this group in heaven, this great throng of people, to cause the halls of heaven to ring out with praise and glory? One of the reasons that they hollered out, hallelujah, praise the Lord, amen, is for, first of all, the saving work of Almighty God. Revelation chapter 19 verse 1 says, and after these things, he's speaking about what happened in chapter 18. We saw in chapter 18 the one world economy, the one world religion. And so that's what he's referring to when he says, and after these things, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Alleluia, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. Now this great multitude in heaven, a people, they're the redeemed. And while we know according to the scripture that many people going through this life will not make it to heaven, don't ever discount the master's minority. Because back in Revelation chapter 7 and verse 9, we are told that heaven is going to be populated with a great multitude of people which no one can number, of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues. So this vast multitude here in chapter 19, they are singing praises to God because they have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. They are in heaven and they are happy. You see, there's one thing that a Christian should never get over, and that is our salvation. But not only does salvation belong to the Lord, but we're told here also that glory belongs to the Lord, and honor belongs to the Lord, and power belongs to the Lord our God. I believe there's a connection here. I believe when you think about it, these words naturally go together. You and I have been saved for the glory of God, to the honor of God, and by the power of God. Or to put it another way, salvation refers to the grace of God. For by grace are you saved through faith. And then you have the glory of God. Honor to the goodness of God. Power refers to the greatness of God. So we are saved by the grace of God. But this grace is given to you and me for the glory of God, which springs from the goodness of God, which in turn shows the incredible greatness of Almighty God. No wonder this multitude is singing Alleluia there in heaven. Well, why are they rejoicing? Number one, for the salvation of God that has been given to them. But secondly, for the severe wrath of God. Notice verse 2 and 3. For true and righteous are his judgments, for he hath judged the great whore. Remember, that's the false world religion that is coming one of these days, which did corrupt the earth with her fornication and hath avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. That word fornication there is speaking of spiritual fornication. They have turned their back on the God who will reign forever and ever, and they've taken up with that harlot church, a false religion in the world. And verse 3 says, and again, speaking of this throng in heaven, they said, Alleluia, and her smoke rose up forever and ever. And this group is praising God because of his wrath and because of his judgment. Now, in the world that you and I live in today, the judgment of God is not a very popular subject to teach on or to preach on. It's not popular today. People love to hear about the love of God and the grace of God and the mercy of God, but they don't care at all to hear about the justice and the judgment of Almighty God. The question would be this: why is it? Why do men reject God? Well, the psalmist said in Psalm chapter 10, verse 13 in the English Standard Version, why does the wicked renounce God and say in his heart, you will not call to account? You see, men reject the God of judgment because they reject the judgment of God. I'm grateful this morning that the God I serve is He is not only a gracious and loving God, but he is a just and a holy God, and he will not allow the sins of this world to go unpunished. Did you realize that grace and mercy is meaningless without justice and without judgment? God could have given you and me what we deserved. That would have been justice. Instead, God did not give us what we deserved, That's mercy. Instead, he gave us what we didn't deserve. That's grace. It's the justice of God that makes his grace and his mercy so meaningful. And God's judgment indeed is a reason for praise. Amen. Let me tell you, God's justice is indeed a reason for praise. And the psalmist said in the 104th Psalm and the 35th verse, the psalmist said, "Let the sinners be consumed out of the earth, and let the wicked be no more. Bless thou the Lord, O my soul, praise ye the Lord." You see, the judgment of God tells me that Satan this morning is sailing a sinking ship. Let me tell you, Satan is ruling a domain that is doomed, and God's judgment tells me that there's going to be a payday someday. One day all of the accounts in this life will be settled and the books will be balanced. And so no wonder this crowd in heaven are saying, "Hallelujah, amen." There's another reason for this praise that's going on in heaven. It's not only for the salvation of God and the justice that God is going to render to this earth, but a third reason is for the sovereign will of God. The sovereign will of God, verse 4 says, "And the 24 elders," who do they represent? We said they represent that Old Testament group of the patriarchs, all of the Old Testament saints, and the 12 disciples or the 12 apostles of the New Testament. They're representative of those that have been saved. And the 4 and the 20 elders and the 4 beasts fell down and worshiped God that sat on the throne, saying, "Amen, hallelujah." Let me tell you, a throne is a seat of power. It's a seat of authority. And remember, when you come to the book of Revelation, you can see it as the throne room of God. 52 times the word throne is used in the New Testament. 38 of those 52 are found in the book of Revelation about end time events that you and I are studying. Now, because the book of Revelation is difficult, I would agree that it's incredibly difficult. That's why there are so many different interpretations that are lent toward studying this book. But I honestly can say that the message of the book of Revelation is really very simple. The real message in the book of Revelation is this, that Jesus is coming again and God is on the throne. Jesus is coming again, and God is on the throne. Here in Revelation 19, praise turns to worship the moment that God is seen on the throne. And when God is seen as being here in full control of this world, even though the world looks out of control, let me tell you, nothing escapes. Nothing escapes his eye. If he's got his eye on the sparrow and he's watching over you and me, let me tell you, he knows what's going on in this world this morning. And let me tell you, this world is ultimately under the sovereign hand of an all-powerful God. And even when things appear in this life to be accidents to us, all happen according to the plan and the purpose of God. Now, that doesn't mean that God causes all of those things, but it means that in the midst of it, whatever is allowed to happen in the world that you and I live in, we live in a fallen, broken world. And the world is looking for somebody to put it back together. I read an article this week that was out on the Christian Post. John MacArthur in California has been having all kinds of problems because of the corona issue and his church meeting and them being fined and all of these kinds of things and their struggles and their lawsuits against the state of California. He wrote an article the other day that spoke about the world is now ripe for an Antichrist to come to the scene on the world stage. And as I was driving down the road, I've said, amen, 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 amen. I have preached that every time that I preached out of the book of Revelation. And here in our text, we see this incredible praise. And the reason they're saying hallelujah, amen, is because they see the great, awesome, sovereign God, and they realize that time is short and that His justice is going to reign. And there's a fourth reason that they're praising here in heaven. It's because of the supreme worth of God. It's interesting to see how the praise of God builds into this fever pitch, and God's praise, it begins as a trickle, and then it just explodes and becomes a stream. Notice verse 5 and 6, and a voice came out of the throne saying, praise our God, all ye His servants, and ye that fear Him. Let me tell you, you and I fear God in the sense that we reverence Him. We reverence Him. We respect Him. But let me tell you, this earth fears because of the judgment that is going to come one day to them. And ye that fear Him, both small and great. Verse 6 says, and I heard, John says, and I heard. Remember, John is getting all of this, seeing all this. God's giving him all of this. And John said, and I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thunderings, saying, alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. That word, young people, omnipotent, it means all powerful. The all powerful God reigns. Let me tell you, that stream of praise turns into a river, and then it cascades into a waterfall. I realize at times it looks like that the throne is empty in this world. It appears as if this world is just running on automatic pilot, because we see violence and we see crime and we see perversity and profanity and pornography and abortion and rape and lying and stealing and cheating and murdering, and we don't understand. And we have so many questions. God, why do you continue to allow these things to take place? You see, one of these days we will understand it better by and by. We see the darkness in this world of lies that eclipse the light of truth. And it seems that everywhere that you and I look, right and wrong have reversed roles. From the Apostle John, he could have thought the same thing, because young people, the one who wrote this through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he wasn't sitting in a comfortable church, but he was in a Roman prison and he was exiled out on an island called Patmos. Yet when he writes, he doesn't write, woe is me. He doesn't write, Caesar is on the throne. Instead, he is writing saying, alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. And that's something to say alleluia, amen about. Amen. Well, we see the majesty of the Lord here in chapter 19. Secondly, and lastly, we see the marriage of the Lamb. Now the music's faded. The wedding has begun. There's a big difference in this wedding. Normally, the center of attention is always on the bride. But when you come to Revelation chapter 19, this is on the groom. Now, I've done a lot of weddings in my time. And, you know, brides are beautiful. And, well, maybe there's been a couple. But brides are usually so beautifully dressed. And all the eyes are on the bride as she comes walking down the aisle. But at this wedding in chapter 19 of the book of Revelation, the groom is the center of attention. Notice in verse 7, the Lamb's bride. Now, when I say the Lamb, young people, I'm speaking of Jesus, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Jesus is the Lamb slain from the foundation of the earth. It says, let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him. Keep in mind that the church, who is the bride of Christ, is not yet married to Christ in the final sense of the term. We are betrothed, we're a spouse, we're engaged to the Lord Jesus. You could understand this wedding and this banquet that follows by how it would be related back in biblical times. In ancient biblical days and in the Orient and those cultures, young people did not decide who they were going to get to marry. Young people, it was arranged by their parents when those kids were young. But they would enter into this arrangement to be married. There was this betrothal or this engagement, we would call it today, when they're engaged. But this betrothal could be broken only by a legal transaction such as a divorce or in the case of adultery. This betrothal usually lasted for at least a year, this engagement period, during which time the groom would be preparing his home, would be preparing for his bride to come one of these days. Their relationship was not consummated until that particular wedding day event. At the end of the year, the bridegroom would come to the bride and he would take her to his home, and it would be a grand procession as they would set out from the bride's house, and they would be followed by the wedding guests, the friends and the relatives and the neighbors. Usually it would be at night, and the roadway would be lit up with oil lamps held by the wedding guest. And the bride would be adorned like a queen, and the bridegroom would be dressed in his finery, accompanied by the friend of the bridegroom, and then the actual wedding took place. Today, the church, the saved, is in that engagement period. We are engaged to Christ. Did you know that he's even given us an engagement ring? At the moment that you receive Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, you are given that engagement ring. It's called the Holy Spirit. You and I are engaged to the Lord Jesus Christ. In the book of Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13 and 14, in whom you also trusted after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. You and I, the saved of the earth, we are engaged to the bridegroom. And that earnest, that down payment, that engagement ring, so to speak, if we could use that term, would be the Holy Spirit that lives within our heart and life. The church, the saved, will be a pure bride. Notice verse 8. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. For the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. The bride is the church. It'll be dressed as a virgin would be dressed. This was the idea Paul had when he wrote to the Corinthian church in 2 Corinthians 11:2. For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. You see, the church, why is the church of the Lord Jesus Christ important? The church is the bride of Christ, and we're going to wear the gown of glory one of these days, the ring of redemption, the veil of victory, as we meet our godly groom, the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, notice in verse 9, there's going to be a great banquet. We would call that the reception after the great wedding, Revelation 9. And he saith unto me, write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, these are the true sayings of God. Now let's go back to this Jewish wedding for just a moment. When the bride and the groom arrived at the groom's home, they would preside over a great wedding feast where there was eating and drinking and feasting, and sometimes those lasted for 7 or more days. But the feast that the church is headed for is going to last for eternity. I want you to just think of the ones that are going to be at this banquet. Now, I want you to notice, it says, blessed are those that are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. John the Baptist was the forerunner of Jesus. But John the Baptist died before the cross. So John the Baptist is not part of the church age. John the Baptist is part of the old dispensation of the Old Testament. And so who are going to be the invited guest at the wedding? Well, the church is the bride that's been saved for these past 2,000 years during the age of grace, we call it the church age. Let me tell you who the invited guests are. It's going to be the Old Testament saints that were looking to the cross. It'll be the angels of heaven. These will be the invited guests that will be at the wedding supper one of these days. Let me tell you, when you think about one of these days, what's going to take place? Sitting there in the presence of all eternity of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Moses, and David. And we could go on and on and on and on through those Isaiah and Jeremiah, and Ezekiel and Daniel and Hezekiah, Jonah, all of these great Old Testament people that are going to be there. In Matthew chapter 8, verse 11, Jesus said, and I say unto you that many shall come from the east and west and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. I want you to think about the prophets like Isaiah and Jeremiah in Luke chapter 13, 28, 29. Look at who's not going to be there. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you shall see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and you yourselves thrust out. And they shall come from the east and from the west and from the north and from the south and shall sit down in the kingdom of God. Let me tell you, the Christ of Christmas, the Prince of Peace, the Lord Jesus Christ is going to be there. Jesus said in Matthew 26, 29, but I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of the fruit of the vine. He's talking to those disciples, the Lord's Supper, until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. Let me tell you, there is a banquet coming one of these days that you cannot afford to miss. There is a banquet coming one of these days that you don't want to miss. Let me tell you, we've been given an invitation to the wedding in the sky. And this invitation has been engraved with gold of God's grace. It's been signed with the blood of His Son. It's been sealed with the wax of His love. And everyone who is invited can come, for Jesus said, whosoever will may come. The question this morning for you and for me and for this world is, have you responded to God's invitation? Generally, when you are sent an invitation to a wedding, at the bottom of that, there will be an RSVP. That comes from an old French phrase, which means respond if you please. The table is set. Do you have a reservation? Do you have a seat? The host of heaven is waiting for this day, because in chapter 19, They're saying, hallelujah, amen, because his judgment will have come on the perpetrators of this world of wickedness and corruptness and evil, and he is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Will you come? Will you be a part of the marriage that's going to take place one of these days in heaven? He loved you and me so much. The Christ of Christmas, God himself, robed in human flesh, stepped out of the ivory palaces of heaven to come into a world of woe and sin and wickedness and evil and corruptness in order to provide a way so that you and I could be reconciled to God the Father. And he did it through his Son, Jesus Christ, by the shed blood on the cross that covers our sins. He rose victoriously over death, hell, and the grave. He ascended into heaven, where he sits at the right hand of the Father, where he ever lives to make intercession for the saints. Jesus is coming again to get his bride. Will you be at the wedding? And will you be at the marriage supper of the Lamb? Whosoever will may come. He forces it on no one. He willingly gives this wonderful gift of grace, this opportunity of life everlasting. Don't miss the trip. Would you stand as we pray together?